Okay, let's turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 13. Mark chapter number 13. We're going to give us a little bit more time here this morning because I'm covering an entire chapter this morning. So Mark chapter number
13, if we can. And once we're there, Mark 13, let's stand to give our legs a bit of a stretch as we jump in Mark 13. We are not going to read the entire chapter for sake of time, okay? But this chapter in summary, as you're flipping there, this chapter in summary is really an end times chapter. Now, I understand I'm not going to be able to cover everything here this morning, okay? So tonight, we're going to also do a prophecy thing that covers kind of in depth some of the things I won't be able to cover here this morning. But this morning, we're going to kind of give a summary, and then we're going to be a little bit more in depth here tonight, okay? Mark chapter number 13, though, let's jump in at verse number 1 if we can, and then we'll skip around through. All right, Mark 13, verse number 1. Here's what it says. And as he, that's Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple or across from the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Specifically, the destruction of the temple. Let's jump to verse number 5 if we can. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, What's the next two words? Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Let's jump down to verse number 9. But what's the next two words? Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony against them. Jump down to verse number 23 if we can. But what's the next three words? Take ye heed. Good. Behold, I have foretold you all these things. That in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Let's jump down to verse number 33. Ready? First three words of verse 33. Here we go. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And then finally, verse number 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Let's read the last word together. Ready? Watch. That title tonight, or title this morning, rather. The end is coming. Let's make sure we're watching. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us and help us as we look at your word this morning. Give us understanding. Give us clarity of this passage. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more encouraged, more stirred up, Lord, to watch for the signs, to watch for some of these things that you specifically warned your disciples to watch for. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. Lord, I know that today is kind of a rainy day, and on top of that, we lost an hour of sleep. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be focused on your word, to be focused on what your spirit will speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, Father, from your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Watch! Watch! Of course, you know, we just came back from vacation. And when we went on vacation, we went to a certain island called St. Martin. And when we were on this island in St. Martin, there was something that was interesting. We went to this beach. It's one of the only places in the country, or in the world, really, where there's a beach, and right there at the beach, right next to the beach, there's a road, and then right next to that is an airport. The airport is exceptionally small, and so at that airport, they have huge jumbo jets that are flying literally probably 10 feet above your head. It's amazing. I really should have posted some pictures, but I didn't, okay? I got back late. So we had that. But that's not what I'm talking about with watching, although certainly we went there to watch the planes. What we were more concerned about, or what we should have been more concerned about, is something quite different. We went to this beach, and we were there. It's obviously a tourist place. So we're coming into the beach, and as we come there, there's kind of a restaurant there on the beach on one side. And we're coming along right past the restaurant to go and check out the beach, check out the planes and all that. As we're coming along, there's these island folks that come up to us, and they say, "Hey, braids for $5. Braids for $5. For the girls, $5, $5. And we're like, "Wow, $5, that seems pretty cheap." So we're like, "Okay, great." So I go and I say, "Yeah, that's fine." I have four girls. Me and three. Becky counts. So I have four girls. So they all sit down and they do it. And Josh, at this point, he needs to get a haircut. He hasn't gotten one. I thought it would be funny. So I said, "Josh, get braids too." I thought this would be hilarious. So they're all sitting doing braids. I didn't get any braids because obvious reasons. And so they're all getting braids. And I'm like, "This is going to be hilarious. And it's only going to be $25. This is a piece of cake." So I'm sitting back and watching them. Well, as they get their braids, they do one and it's there and they do the braid. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that's fine. That's normal. And they continue on. Well, then we get done and they say, okay, Mama here, she has 12 braids. Esther here, she has 10 braids. Anna here has 10 braids. Abigail didn't get them. She was scared. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. I wouldn't have been able to fly back or cruise back. Joshua here, Josh had 8. I don't even know how he had 8. He kept them on for like 10 minutes and took them off. That'll be $500. It's like, what? They were $5. Watch, pay attention. There's some things in life that we need to be a little bit more careful about. Yes, there's some things that we really need to pay attention about. By the way, literally, Josh was like, "I look stupid," and removed them. So I was like, "You owe me $80. But there's some things that we just need to be careful about sometimes. Yes, we need to watch out for. Here in this passage, multiple times, Jesus gives the word, same word that's translated at the end in verse number 37, watch, that same word that we read. Take ye heed, watch, same word. And here, Jesus is giving some things that his disciples need to pay attention for. Now, again, we don't have time to go through everything in this passage. And really, we could spend multiple messages just on this one chapter. But what we're going to do is we're going to give a summary of the things that Jesus said for his disciples to watch for, specifically as the end comes. Now, here in this passage, I want to say real quickly, this passage is not focused on the rapture. Specifically, let's focus in on what Jesus asked is dealing with here in the first few verses that we read. Let's jump in. Verse number 1, the disciples go and say, "Hey, look at these manner of stones and these buildings that are here." He's basically saying, "Hey, look at this amazing architecture. Look at how great this temple is." And it was a fantastic place. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. It was quite magnificent. But here's Jesus' response in verse number 2. "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Specifically, hey, this temple will be destroyed. And of course, historically, we know that occurred in AD 70, okay, some 2,000 years ago. Verse number 3. "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against or across from the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" Specifically, Jesus is answering 2 important questions. Number 1, what's going to happen with the destruction of the temple? And number 2, what's going to happen beyond the destruction of the temple? So really, this is very Israel-focused, okay? And it's very focused in on some of these things. But let's deal with some of these things that certainly we need to apply as well as the end times come. First off, we need to watch for confusion. Watch for confusion. Look, if we can, at verses 5 through 8 real quickly. Verse 5. "But Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. First off, watch for confusion regarding the person of Christ. Do you see that in this passage? Many shall say they are Christ and shall deceive many. Jump down if you can. It talks a little bit more about that later on in verse number 22. Jump down to verse number 21. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, in the end times, guys, you need to be aware, you need to watch for confusion related to who I am. Can I tell you, folks, in the world that we live in, there are certainly a lot of people that don't know who Jesus is. Is that not true? There are groups even in our city, churches, we can call it that, that say that they worship the same Christ that we worship, but don't. There's, when you consider the Mormons, I'm not bashing on Mormons, but they do not worship the Christ that we worship. You with me, folks? The Jehovah's Witnesses that have multiple kingdom halls around us do not worship the Jesus that we worship. And so certainly there is confusion related to Jesus. There's, number one, I see in this passage a common deception. In verses 6 and 7, it says that they shall deceive many. Later on in the verse that we read, in verse number 22, they want to seduce and to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect, that is those that are saved. This is a common deception. But number two, it's a Christian deception. That they are specifically geared, not just to the lost, but to those that follow Christ. They're specifically geared toward those that want to worship and serve Jesus. People are going around saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In verse number 21, lo, here is Christ, or hey, look, there, believe him not. There will be false Christs and false prophets. Can I say, folks, there are people out there that want to deceive us about our beliefs. We need to be firm on God's word. Y'all with me? Not everybody that claims to be a good Christian is a good Christian. Not every preacher that you watch, most preachers that you watch on TV are not preaching this Bible. You with me, friends? And there are people out there that teach a Christ that is not our Christ. There are groups out there that teach that, oh, well, Jesus is not the only way into heaven. There are multiple ways. Joel Osteen being one of them, Oprah being another, okay? There's a lot of people that believe that. There are people that teach that you can just be as powerful as God, or you can be like God. Can I tell you, friends, we are nothing without Christ. Don't be deceived about the person of Christ. You all with me, folks? The concern that Jesus had when you look at the end times is, number one, about confusion about who he is. Number two, confusion about the problems that would occur after Christ. Look at verse number 7. When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are all the beginning of sorrows. He's talking about some of the problems that will occur after Christ. You see, the early Christians, they had this belief that Jesus would just usher in this perfection, that everything would be perfect. That when Messiah came, all of a sudden things would just get straightened out. We met on the boat some people that were, of course, we sailed from New York. We met some folks that were Jews on the boat, good friends. We talked to them a good bit and met them and talked to them, hung out with them a bit. But Jews believe, in part, they've rejected Jesus because they believe that Messiah would just usher in a time of peace and everything would be perfect. Jesus saying here, hey guys, I want you to know things aren't going to get better. They're going to get a lot worse before I come back. And by the way, can I tell you folks, as bad as things are right now, they're going to get worse before he comes back. Okay? Specifically, Jesus lists just a few. Let's go through them quickly. It would be a time of disputes, wars, kingdom against kingdom in verses 7 and 8. There would be a time of disasters, earthquakes, famines in multiple places. Number 3, there would be a time, it would be a time of distress. There would be troubles. That's just general concerns and fears. Now, this would just be the beginning of sorrows. Nice and simply, folks, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, guys, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be confused, first off, about me. But number 2, about problems. Because, frankly, there are going to be problems. In our life, folks, it's not like everything is perfect now that we're Christians. There are problems and there will be trials in this life. Our nation is not going to be perfect. I'm concerned about where our nation is going, but our nation is not going to be perfect. But thank the Lord, we're not citizens here. We're citizens of heaven. Amen. He's concerned about confusion, number 1, about the person of Christ. Number 2, about the problems after Christ. Number 3, he's concerned about their confusion about the placement of Christ, where Christ would be. Specifically in verse number 21, he takes some time to say, hey guys, I want you to know that, hey, if people say, hey, Christ is here, or Christ is there, don't believe them. Why is that? Well, the simple case, although it's not spelled out here in this passage, but certainly spelled out in other places, is that Jesus would come and take up his church. Right? Jesus wouldn't come be hanging out in the desert and we all have to go to the desert and find him. Right? Jesus isn't going to be going and hanging out in town and we got to all go find him. No, Jesus is going to take his church to be with him. You all with me, friends? So he's saying, hey, don't be so concerned about where Jesus is. Don't be concerned about the placement. Okay? Don't be confused about it. Number 4, don't be confused about proofs of Christ, or quote unquote Christ. Verse number 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. He's saying, hey guys, there will be people that will do signs and wonders and things that seem to be miraculous, but I'm telling you, they are not followers after Christ. By the way, can I just say, we aren't following the signs, we're following the scriptures. You with me? We follow the scriptures. This is our foundation. You with me, folks? And whether there are signs, and by the way, in the specific end times, there will be even more in the tribulation period, right? Yes? Antichrist and false prophet can do amazing signs, the Bible says. But we're not following the signs. We're following the scripture. So here's Jesus, number 1, watch. Watch for confusion. Can we say that together? Ready? Watch for what? Confusion. One more time. Watch for what? Confusion. And by the way, church, can I just say, as the time approaches, Jesus is more close to coming today than he was yesterday. Yes? So more and more, day by day, we need to be more cautious about confusion because there will be more confusion today than there was yesterday. Watch for confusion. Number 2, I see in this passage. Number 2, watch your conversation. Look at verse number 9 through verse number 13. There's a shift in this, take heed. Look at verse number 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Now, let me real quick summarize what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, hey guys, I want you to be cautious because you're going to be persecuted. He's not saying that so much. Let's continue on because I'll prove it to you. Verse number 10. For the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever ye shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father, the son, the children shall rise up against the parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You say, preacher, what on earth is Jesus saying here? Is he warning them about persecution? Certainly he is. And by the way, he'd been doing that all through the book of Mark. Have we not seen that? Did he not say, take up your cross and follow me? Yes. Did he not say, hey, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Yes, all those things have occurred. But I don't think he's so much focusing on the persecution. He's focusing on the response to the persecution. Because frankly, it's not like we need to all be preppers and live in a bunker and try to avoid the persecution. Is that what Jesus wants? No. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, I want this to be a tool whereby the gospel can go. And by the way, in history, we see that to be true, do we not? The gospel spreads from Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem starts getting persecuted. The Christians didn't leave Jerusalem until they got persecuted. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. Why? Because people were being persecuted in Jerusalem and it went throughout the whole world. So he's saying, hey, yes, watch for the persecution, but more than that, watch your conversation. Watch how you respond to the persecution. Let's break it down if we can. Number one, the persecution that would occur in this time. There would be religious persecution. In verse number 9, it talks about taking them before councils and in synagogues. These were the places of worship, places where they would think that standing up and speaking religious truth would be okay and accepted. Synagogues were often places where you could debate theological beliefs. And so certainly this would be a surprise to disciples. The council was the high council in Jerusalem. They're at the temple where they kept track of some of these things. So certainly there's some concern about that. There's government persecution. Not only would it be religious, but it would be government. Verse number 9. In the synagogue shall you be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Nice and simply, folks, government persecution of Christians is expected biblically. Can I just take a time out there and say that one more time? Government persecution of Christians is expected biblically. So the fact that we have not had persecution is a gift of God in our nation. Really, it is. But can I tell you, folks, that is not how it will continue for all of eternity. You with me, folks? Frankly, in our country, a church is actually preferred in the United States. Right? They're tax exempt. There's benefits to giving to churches. There's different things like that. Can I tell you, folks, if you're following this prophetically, I don't think that that's how our nation will always be. I think we should vote and we should support and things like that. But the reality is, according to what Jesus said, be careful, watch, because they'll bring you before rulers and kings as a testimony against them for your faith. Government persecution is the expected norm in the Bible. Number 3 here. You guys are like, wow, this is a really encouraging message. Thank you. Number 3, it gets worse. Family persecution. Verse number 12. Brother shall betray brother to death. Father, the son, the children shall raise up against the parents, shall cause them to be put to death. Family, can you imagine a brother betraying his brother, a father betraying his own son? That's the idea of how intense the persecution against those that believe will be. Finally, just a general persecution. In verse number 13, a universal persecution. You shall be hated of all men for my sake. Nice and simply, folks, here's what Jesus is saying. But as I mentioned before, I don't think that this is the emphasis. I don't think this is the focus of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, I have a purpose for this. I have a reason for this. What's the purpose? Number one, to share God's proof against them. Look at verse number 9 if we can. When it's talking about the councils and the rulers going against them, look at the end of verse number 9. For a testimony against them. A testimony is an illustrated proof, something that shows, something that illustrates, something that gives the true facts that would not be received otherwise. Can I tell you, folks, persecution gives proof of our faith. Because if you can stand for your faith in the midst of persecution, then you can stand in the midst of anything. I remember a testimony from someone that that received Christ. They were specifically a historian, and they were reading up on the disciples and reading up on how the disciples died, gruesome deaths, all of them recorded. And this person was a historian, and they went and they looked at that, and they said, this must be true, because no one would die in these ways for lies. Can I tell you, folks, there is a proof to those that are persecuted. Can you imagine those standing before the judges, those standing before the council seats, those standing before the synagogues that were beaten, those that were whipped, those that were crucified, those that were stoned? Can you imagine those through their dying breath going and saying, I still believe and I still trust God? That's a proof to everyone that stands there. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Acts, you find one such person that was consenting unto a deacon named Stephen's death. As they stoned him to death, and as he stood up and still gave God the glory, who was that person? Paul. When the Lord called to Paul, he said, hey, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to keep ignoring my poking and my prodding, my urging for you to come to me. There's a testimony against them. Can I tell you, folks, I hope and pray we don't have persecution in our nation. I'm thankful for the freedom we have. And by the way, we should all be thankful for the freedom we have. Amen? But the reality is, whether we have persecution or whether we don't, I'm going to serve the Lord. You with me, folks? And the time has passed for us as Christians to be fair-weather Christians. Stand for truth, regardless of what it is. Number one, to share God's proof. That's the purpose. Number two, I see in this passage, to share God's provision. In verse number 10, it makes it very clear that that the gospel must first be published among all nations. The idea here is that part of the way whereby the gospel will go throughout the whole world is not because of freedom, but because of persecution. Can I say it this way? The gospel goes out better when people are persecuted than when we're not. Take it nice and simply. Okay? Some of the greatest evangelistic eras in history were times in which there wasn't a lot of freedom, in which there wasn't a lot of safety. You remember the old missionary times? You have the old Adoniram Judson and all those different things that went over into these places and suffered tremendous things. They lost their families and they were beaten and they went all through these things, but yet they started these great works. You've heard of those? You've heard of these people that go to China and went through all these different tragedies. You know the number one place sending missionaries in the world today? Number one place sending missionaries in the world? It is not the United States. It's not the United States. It's the Philippines. Number one place sending missionaries in the world is the Philippines. You know why? Because half of the Philippines is being persecuted under Muslims. We, who have freedom, who have wealth, who have riches, are content with our riches, whereas they know that people need the gospel. To share God's provision, the purpose, to share God's proof. Number three, to share God's plan. Verse number 11, don't take thought as to what you'll think. I'll tell you what to say is basically what the Lord says. He says, hey, don't worry about it. When you're brought up before these people, don't even worry about your defense. Can you imagine that? Picture, if you will, you're sitting in a jail cell. You're waiting for your defense, your legal defense of Christianity. Here's what Jesus says. Don't even worry about it. That's what he says, yes? Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't even think about it. Can you picture that? You're sitting in a jail cell, right? Your attorney comes in and they say, okay, so we need to work on our defense. What are we going to say? How are we going to say it? Well, you know what? I'm not even worried about it. No, but I mean, we need to think about how we're going to get you out of jail. No, I'm not concerned about that. I'm not worried about that. The Lord will tell me what to say when I get there. That's what Jesus says to do. Why? Because he has a plan and he has a purpose even in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the problems. Number one. Watch, consider, be careful about the confusion in the world. Number two, be careful about your conversation, what you say, how you act. Number three, be careful. Watch for his coming. Now, there's a big shift, if you see, in some of these verses. Verse 14 through verse number 25, there's a big shift there. And unfortunately, I just don't have enough time this morning to cover it. I can cover it tonight in more detail. But there's a big shift between the stuff that was immediate, of course, with application today, and stuff that is more, you know, long-standing. But let's summarize if we can. Watch for his coming. Number one, the signs of his coming. Verses 14 through 25, it talks about the abomination of desolation. Now, again, I don't have a lot of time to deal with it, but let me real quick summarize. Daniel chapter number 7 refers to this time period. It's a time where someone stands in the temple and goes and desecrates the temple. Now, you have two things. One, that did occur years ago. Number two, we don't have a temple right now. Temple doesn't exist. What I believe, and I'll cover this more in depth tonight, but what I believe in part is that the temple will be built. That's the covenant that Antichrist will make to start the seven-year tribulation, the temple being built. And partway through that, he does the abomination of desolation. Okay? That's a summary. Okay? The abomination. The temple is desecrated. Okay? Abomination. Number two, the astronomical signs of his coming. Verse 24 and 25. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. This is recorded in great detail in the second part of Revelation and talks about some of the great signs with the vile judgments that occur. Again, don't have time to go through all of them today. Really, we could spend weeks covering this, and we did when we went through Revelation, months really. But a summary. The signs of his coming. Number two, the sight of his coming. Verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, that is the four places, north, south, east, west, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. What's he saying here? He's saying nice and simply, hey, number one, there will be signs of the Lord's coming. But number two, there will be sight. That is, that people will see him come. Now, again, this is not talking rapture. This is talking his second coming when he descends. If you look at the book of Revelation, the sky is rolled back as a scroll, right? The sky is rolled back as a scroll. They see him on his throne. They mourn. They worry. He comes back. Okay? That's the picture. Number three here, the sight of his coming. Number three, the season of his coming. Let's spend a little bit of time talking about this. Verse number 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Jesus goes and takes a time out. Okay? He's gone through all this stuff with the disciples, and frankly, a lot of stuff I just didn't have time to cover. He says, hey, let's just give you guys a parable for a second to kind of make sense of all this that I've given you. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Verse number 28. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Can I summarize? We have a few little tiny fruit trees over there. You can see over next to my truck there, a couple little tiny fruit trees. One of them died. Two of them survived. Okay? We have a peach tree and we have a plum tree. Okay? The one in the middle, it's a peach tree. The plum tree, before we left, had flowers on it. It looks like most of the flowers are gone now that we've come back. The peach tree has a ton of flowers, a bunch of kind of pinkish, purplish flowers on that tree. Now, I am no botanist. Okay? Not a botanist, not a specialist in this in any way. But I do generally know that when fruit trees have buds on them, when they have flowers on them, that means it's spring. Right? I know. I'm a genius. Okay? I know that, yes? So I could be I could have lived in a cave for the last 30 years. I come out, I see little flowers on the tree. I know, hey, it's springtime. Right? If it's a fruit tree, I know, hey, it's springtime. Now, do I know that it is March 12th at 10:57 or 11:57? I forgot to change my clock. No wonder I preached so long. 11:57 a.m. Do I know that, yes or no? No, but I do know the season. Am I making sense? And the more signs I see, the more flowers I see blooming on the trees, the more of those things I see, the more I know that, hey, spring's coming, which means summer's coming. You're with me, folks. That's a parable Jesus is giving. So catch it if you can. Let's go through this if we can, because this will make a lot of sense and really help you as we look at some of these things. Okay? Trees can show seasons. You know that summer is nigh, as he says in verse 28 and 29. Trees cannot show the time. Okay? No one looks at the tree and says, oh, well, I can tell exactly what time it is today. Right? You don't carry around trees. You carry around watches, which you forget to change the clock. Okay? So, trees can show seasons, but they can't show time. So, the principle here, very simply, is this. Jesus is saying, hey, you're watching for these things, yes? You're watching for confusion. You're watching your conversation, how you talk, and specifically persecution and things. You're watching for my coming. You're watching these things. And as you watch these things, and as you see these things coming more and more, know that the season is coming. The time is getting closer. The more we see these things in our world, in our life, we should know and realize, hey, he's coming sooner. He's coming. He's coming back. The season is here. Can I tell you, folks, there are more signs of his coming today than there ever were 100, 1,000 years ago. I'll give just one simple illustration, if I can, real briefly. The mark of the beast. In the mark of the beast, specifically, it says that it will be in the forehead and in the hand. For centuries, people have gone and said, that is a typo, that is wrong, the Greek pronoun is wrong, it cannot be in the forehead and in the hand. That doesn't make sense. How could anyone see it? Well, guess what? I have in my pocket a credit card. Don't look at the numbers, okay? It's on the back. Hopefully our cameras aren't that good. It has an RFID chip. In this RFID chip, I go and I just swipe over it, and boom, guess what? It scans it. I don't even have to put it in. Our dog, which we picked up from the kennel, okay? We wouldn't bring her here. She would attack you all, okay? But our dog that we picked up from the kennel has an RFID chip that's tracked on her back, and we can actually scan her. Things that people before said, well, that sign cannot possibly be that. It can't be right. It can't be right. Literally, Bible scholars, people that believe the Bible said, no, it cannot be in the forehead. It cannot be in the hand. No, the Greek got it wrong. It can't be that. You look today, it could be that. Signs. Signs. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Signs of his coming. But that's not where he closes it. Because, see, prophecy and end times is not so much about us sitting and prepping. It's not about us staying in bunkers and waiting for the persecution. It's not about us stockpiling goods so that we can survive. That's not the focus of the end times, and that's not Jesus' focus. Look at it, if we can. Verse number 33. Take ye heed. The last warning here. Hey, guys, pay attention. Take heed. Look at it. What's the next phrase in verse 33? Say it together. What's the next phrase? Take ye heed what? Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. He gives another illustration, verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of his house of the house cometh, at even, that is evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you what? Sleeping. What's the point of prophecy? The point of prophecy is not for us to be concerned, not for us to be worried, not for us to be anxious. Oh, preacher, is this person the Antichrist or is that person the Antichrist? I don't care and it doesn't matter. We're looking for Christ, not the Antichrist. Oh, preacher, is this a sign of the coming? Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. That's not the point. The point is this. As we see the seasons, as we see the time, as we see the flowers on the tree, so to speak, we know the time is coming, and so therefore we need to be more diligent than we were yesterday. Every sign we see should point us to the service for His coming, should point us to the reason why we're still here. Listen, friends, you and I are the witness for our neighbors. You and I are the witness for our family. You and I are the witness for those people that we know that are without Christ. And if we consider the end times to be true, and as a church we do, and I hope you do, then we have a job to do. Seek Him. Seek Him. Get to know the Lord. Watch and pray. Get close to Him. Know Him. Understand Him. Make Him the priority of your life. Seek Him. Serve Him. He's a king that has gone to a far country and He gave His servants charges over His work, over the things that He wanted them to do. God's given us some things to do while He's gone. How are we doing on getting them done? Because one day He's coming home. He's coming back. He's going to take us to be with Him. Are we going to be sleeping when it happens? Friends, we need to watch. We need to watch. There's many, many signs and many different things that we could talk about prophecy, but I'm afraid sometimes we lose the forest for the trees. Let me give another illustration from our vacation. Becky loves photographing, loves taking pictures. Okay? She has probably taken 8 billion pictures over the last week. Okay? And that is not an exaggeration. Becky takes pictures of everything. One of the things she said, one of the places we were at, I can't remember where, we were going one place, and it's just beautiful everywhere. And, you know, you get your camera, and you can kind of, you know, we have the newer phones, right? And you can do kind of the wide angle, so you can see a little bit more of everything, right? You know what I mean? So you can see a little bit wider, but you can only see, like, let's say this wide, right? And you can't see all of it. And what she said is, she said, let me grab my phone. She said, I don't want to live through this. I don't want to remember it through this. I don't want to remember it through this. Am I making sense? I think sometimes with prophecy, we get so focused on the little details about Antichrist and about when's the sign of His coming and about what are all the signs and what are the trumpets and what are the vials and what are the seals, Pastor? And how do those line up? And, you know, all the different details. And those are fine and those are good and they're helpful and that's fine. But if we're not careful, we'll be so focused on getting macro mode that we don't see the big picture. And the big picture is this. Jesus is saying, hey, can I boil it all down to something? I'm coming back. You need to be ready. That's the point of prophecy. I'm coming back. Be ready. Watch. Watch out for confusion. It's going to be out there. And by the way, it's not just going to be out there. It is out there. Especially in a world where Christianity is very accepted. Yes? It is out there. Watch. Watch. By the way, you can only watch if you know the Bible enough to know what's wrong and what's right. Watch. Watch for confusion. Number two, don't just watch for confusion. Watch your conversation. What are you saying? How are you responding? Hey, persecution will and does come. How are you responding? Finally, watch for His coming because He will come back. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Very simple question today. Becky, if you can make your way to your piano. Very, very simple question, and then we'll close. Here's the question for you, okay? Question is, you say, Pastor, I need to watch more than I have been. I need to pay attention. There's something in my life that I'm not doing that I should be doing better. I should be serving more. I should be paying attention. I should wake up in my spiritual life. I need to do something better than what I'm doing. Listen, I'm not talking about, oh, I need to be following all the prophecy things. I'm not talking about, oh, I need to be following all the government things. I need to be following politics. I need to be doing all those. Those things can be fine and good. But friends, we're not watching for those things. We're watching for Jesus. We're watching for some of the concerns that Jesus had here. Hey, I've allowed confusion into my life. I need to be more cautious. Hey, I've been distracted. I'm not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not sharing the gospel like I should. Hey, I'm not serving like I should. And he's coming. And I need to watch. And I need to be ready. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Be honest with God. I need to watch. I need to be ready. Thank you, many of us. Many of us. Truth is, probably most of us. Friend, here's my encouragement. If the Lord's put something on your heart that says, hey, this is something you need to do today, get it settled and do it. Whatever it is. Maybe you've been allowing confusion into your life. You need to be a little bit more cautious about that. Not everything should be accepted into our eyes and our ears. Be careful. Not everyone believes this book like we do. Watch. Watch. Let's go to prayer, can we? Here's what I want us to do, specifically. We're going to pray. Becky's going to play. As we do, here's what I want you to do. We're not even going to stand today. We're going to have you sit. We're not going to come forward or anything. We're going to do it a little different. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to specifically, as Becky plays, after we're done praying, I want you to go and in your heart say, Lord, I'm looking forward to your coming. Lord, how can I be more prepared when you do come? Pray that. Pray that. If you pray that, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will go and say, hey, here's what you need to do to be more prepared. Friend, I don't want to have unconfessed sin when Jesus comes. I don't want to be being lazy when Jesus comes. I want to be serving him. I want to be faithful. I want him to be pleased. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So when I close, you pray that. And then whatever God speaks to you, whatever God says, hey, this is what you need to get taken care of before I come, then you get it settled. You get it taken care of. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, you know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Lord, we don't know when you're coming. We don't know the day or the hour. We in no way are trying to say that it's coming right away. But Lord, as we see the signs, Lord, as we see the fruit more and more on the tree, Lord, we know that it's coming sooner. But God, as we examine our hearts, we have to be honest that in our lives, frankly, a lot of times we're not doing some of the things that you commanded and some of the things that you prescribed. We're so easily drawn away by confusion. We're not founded and based upon your word like we ought. So when people deceive and when people give flattering words, we're led astray. Lord, so often, Lord, the little bit of persecution that we face in the United States causes us to falter and to stop, to no longer share the good news of your kingdom and of your love. Lord, we find ourselves sleeping, even though all the signs around us say that you're coming. Lord, challenge us, I pray. Lord, as best I could, I've given a summary of this passage, but now your Spirit needs to work in our hearts. Correct us and change us as only you can. Help us to watch. Lord, help us to pray and help us to serve. In Jesus' name we pray these things. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you go to the Lord right now as Becky plays and say, Lord, what needs to change in my life before you come? Specific about it, go to God, say, what needs to change in my life? And then when God reveals it, say, okay, I'm going to change it. Here's how I'm going to do it. right now, do that. If you do that from your heart to the Lord, I believe God will be pleased and will be more equipped when He does come. Right now, seek Him.
Ahem.